take your Bible and open it somewhere. There's a few different verses. We'll be at our main text today is 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll get to that eventually. We are not alone. I want you to think about this for just a second. I want you to hold in your mind a few different thoughts. First is the interest in extraterrestrial life. Now, the reality is this is something that human beings have thought about for centuries, but it was especially accelerated in the 60s with the space race and things like that, and shows like Star Trek and everything that's come since then. But why is it that human beings, hold this thought in your mind, why is it that human beings want to find life out there? And people have proposed all sorts of things. And I think it's because, as human beings, we don't want to believe that we're all alone. And that causes some of us, because, quite frankly, I'd imagine some people have looked around their neighborhood, around their community, around their country, around the world, and said, there's got to be somebody else. You know what I'm saying? We hope there's something out there. Likewise, I want to share a concept with you. You've probably heard this. There's a whole bunch of celebrities out there who have been producing these videos encouraging us to stay home and follow the government guidelines, which are beginning to loosen up, of course, at different degrees and different speeds in different states. But it strikes me that you've got these people who live in these luxurious mansions with, you know, $20,000 refrigerators and $1,000 ice cream or whatever the case may be, and they're telling us, look, staying home's not that hard, but they've never been to your house, you know what I mean? It's like, hey, I tell you what, let's switch houses and maybe we can do that. Now, before we get too cynical about that, I do want to share this. It's the celebrity who's saying, trying to encourage us to stay home, safer at home, whatever the case may be, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They're trying to be encouraging. It's sort of like when anybody goes through a loss, and we've all done it, we've all said it, haven't we? We say to that person, just let me know if there's anything I can do for you. What is there to do? There really isn't. And so sometimes people will say things, they mean well. I've known this to happen before. Somebody's lost a loved one, and I've actually heard people say, oh, I know exactly how you feel. I remember when our Irish setter died. Yeah, it's like, you know, I get it. I know what it is to be attached to a pet, but there's an exponential difference between the loss of a pet and the loss of a loved one. You pet lovers out there, understand, I'm with you. I'm a pet lover. Ask my pet. You know, there's no doubt about that. But still, there's a difference there. And so I want to say that, you know, the celebrities who are trying to encourage us, well, they're trying to encourage us. So let's not be too cynical about that. When you ever think about this, why do people try to encourage with these sort of words? We're all in this together. Are we really all in this together? Well, in a sense, or at least we want to believe we're not alone in this. And you know, it's interesting, in the Bible, in creation, when God created everything, you remember the story of creation, Genesis chapter 1, expanded on more detail in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, God would create something, and what would He say? It is good. It is good. And then when God created human beings, in Genesis chapter 1, He said, it is very good. Genesis chapter 2, however, presents us with more of the details and shows us that God created man first, and the one time when God created something and said, it is not good. What was it? It is not good for the man to be alone. Now, we typically use that verse and apply it to the marriage relationship, and rightly so. It's an appropriate application. But I think it's beyond that. And that is, God did not intend for us to exist alone. God has designed us for relationship. Relationship with Him and with one another. Now, with this in mind, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And before we get there, I want to give you a brief grammar lesson. The Greek language, the Koine Greek language that the New Testament was written in, is a relatively simple language. And contained in Greek verbs are the pronouns. And so you know who the verbs are addressed to. And there is first person and second person and singular and plural pronouns. I, you, we, you. Therein lies the problem in English. We can't tell the difference in the yous. I want you to keep in the back of your mind that the yous that we see in the New Testament are almost always and are always today plural yous. I'll give you a good example. Who is the you you're talking about? Yous? You all? Youans? Yins? Whatever the case may be. English has a way of doing that. All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 8, says, "Be self-controlled and alert." Again, be self-controlled. That's you, be self-controlled and alert. It's you, plural, be self-controlled and alert. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him." You resist. You, plural, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother." It's important, because we've all known not-so-faithful brothers. You know what I mean? And there were brothers that came and went. We read about them in the New Testament. But Silas was the faithful brother. "With the help of Silas, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon." Babylon is a metaphorical term referring to Rome. It kind of tells us just how bad Rome was. Many times I'll hear Christians, they'll say something like this: "Oh, look how bad things are. Look how corrupt and just how debauched our society is. Things are just getting worse and worse and worse. You know Jesus is coming soon." Well, we want to believe that, because that's true. Jesus can come at any moment. That's been true for 2,000 years. But I got news for you. Today's society is not any worse. In fact, in many ways, we are a bunch of prudes compared to first century Rome. And so Peter uses the term Babylon. He's not the only one who used it to refer to Rome, because it just epitomizes just rank sin and debauchery. "She who is in Babylon," who is he talking about? "Chosen together with you," that is the church at Rome, the Christians at Rome, "sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ." Now, I have tried to limit myself today, because I knew we'd have an extended missions time and all of those things that we want to include in a service. And I'm keeping an eye on the clock. And I want to tell you what's going through my mind right now. I've got a sermon. I think it's one sermon. It could be two or three sermons. So, you know, when the clock hits that magic time that only I know what it is, I'm going to stop preaching. And I'll let you know if it's a to-be-continued message or what. So we'll just take it from there. All right. Thinking over 1 Peter. Now we've completed 1 Peter, and I do plan to do a summary message of 1 Peter as well. Remember, what's the theme of 1 Peter? It's holiness. Or the phrase we've used is authentic holiness. Because, you know, you can fake holiness. It's not really holiness, of course, but you can fake it. And that's not what we want. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." And then Peter takes the rest of his letter, the five chapters that we've read now, and unpacks what exactly it means to be holy, what it means to be holy in society, in culture, in our relationships with the government, in our relationships with one another, between husbands and wives, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and so on. Here's what I want you to see, and this is why we did the little grammar lesson on the plural use. Holiness, that is walking with Jesus, is intended to be a group project. We are not expected to do it alone. In fact, not only are we not expected to walk with Jesus alone, we are actually expected to walk with one another. The pursuit of holiness, if we desire to be holy, it's not a private thing. The pursuit of holiness is a group venture. What the Bible calls fellowship. Think of Acts 2:42. It tells you that the early church was devoted to, amongst other things, fellowship. What is fellowship? It's unfortunate that we have mistakenly limited fellowship to basically hanging out in the name of Jesus. That is, hanging out with our Jesus friends. But it's so much more than that. It's legitimate to hang out with our Jesus friends, but fellowship, the Greek word there is koinonia, means literally to have in common. Acts 4:32, I think, is a great summary verse of this. It says this: "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. I want you to see beyond not just the material sharing that happened there, but as believers, as those who would walk with Jesus, we are called, we are expected to walk together and to share everything we have, to share our stuff and our struggles. So whatever it is we have, I think this is a mistake that a lot of Christians make. And really, the word for this is pride. And that is, we don't share our burdens. We don't share our struggles. Unless maybe we think we can get a little sympathy out of it. But being in fellowship, we use the word community. Being in fellowship, what the Bible means by it, if we exist and pursue and are devoted to fellowship, like Acts 2:42 says, there are at least three things that come out of that. First of all, it provides comfort. It's pretty clear, you know, when you've got other people to comfort you in time of need. Second of all, there is encouragement. When you are discouraged and need to be encouraged, or maybe the sister or cousin term of encouragement is challenge. Because sometimes we need to be cheered on, and sometimes we need to be spurred on, you know, like it says in Hebrews. Sometimes we need to be encouraged gently and with a loving hug to do what God has called us to do. Other times we need to be pushed and kicked and prodded to do what we know God has called us to do. And you get that when you live in community. When a church has fellowship, we have people around us who will share with us, hey, come on, what you need to do this. We need to do this. And so there's two things that we get from being in fellowship. First is comfort. The second is encouragement and challenge. And the third is accountability. Now listen, we're okay with number one. We like the idea of having somebody right there ready to comfort us, right? I'm good with that. We're kind of okay with encouragement and challenge. Okay with encouragement, not so sure on the challenge part, maybe once in a while. We're kind of not okay with the whole concept of accountability. We want people to be there for us, but we don't want them to be in our business. You know what I mean? We want people to encourage us to do what we want to do, but not to challenge us necessarily to do what we ought to do, or what God has called us to do. Now, to sum it up, no, this is not the end of the message. To sum up the introductory point I'm trying to make, here it is, it's simply this. The pursuit of holiness, we're all called to be holy, is something we want to do together. And so pursuing holiness together includes, based on this text in 1 Peter 5, it includes at least three things. The first is this, we need to pay attention. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Other translations say, be sober and alert. The word translated self-controlled is actually a military term. There's a lot of military terms in the New Testament. And when you understand them in their military context, it just brings a fresh understanding to it. The military term, in fact, the King James Version in this case, I think, uses a better word here in their translation, and that is, it says to be vigilant. Not to be vigilantes. I'm not telling you to go out there and be vigilantes in the name of Jesus, but to be vigilant. Do you get the kind of the depth of what it means to be vigilant? The military term means to be on guard. And I want you to understand, we typically, maybe it's just me, but we think of the guard tower as the lonely posting of the sole guard who's up there keeping watch. But hey, any of you who have served in the military, you know better. Only in extreme circumstances do you only put one person on guard duty. You know, Bonnie, you used to work at the jail. What, do they have one guard per shift? No. You keep guard, you keep watch together. There's got to be a group of people keeping watch. Now, what is it that we should keep watch for? There are lots of things. I want to share with you three of them real briefly. You can look up the cross references. All of these references are in your sermon notes. You can find them at the website, of course. We need to watch for, and these are all taken from the words of Jesus. We need to watch, first of all, for false prophets and teachers. Jesus warned us, Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 24, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for false teachers, those who would deceive us. And it's so important that we watch together. See, because it's too easy to fall for the, I think he's a false prophet, because of one of two things. Either I've misunderstood what he or she has said, or I don't like what he or she has said. And so when you bring that into the fellowship, say, hey, what do you think about so-and-so, this Bible preacher or whatever? What do you think about this TV? And somebody says, well, I think he's pretty good. Or here's his good points. I'd watch out for that. We watch together. There's another thing we need to watch for. This is, the whole first point could be its own sermon, I know. So I'm going to just try to push through this. I'd like to do the whole thing. Jesus also tells us to watch for his return. Let me ask you a question. Think about this. Do you watch for the return of Jesus? I know. There's nobody there to turn the camera on you. You're safe, Bonnie. Thank you. There was a time in my life, especially, any of us who are, let's say, a little older or old enough to remember the 70s and 80s, and that rules out most of the people in the room today. Thank you for being here, Lenny. And but for those of us who grew up on the late, great planet Earth and all of that kind of stuff, you know, there was a time when we were really excited about the second coming of Jesus. Now it's sort of taking a back seat because it's more about your best life now, not Jesus is coming. Yeah, and be ready, or Maranatha, which means come quickly, Lord Jesus. Philippians 3:20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Let me ask you a question. Seriously, honestly. And I'm looking, not at you, I'm looking at the mirror. Do you really eagerly await the second coming of Jesus? Is that something you wake up thinking, man, maybe today? Man, maybe today. I think it's pretty cool. There's a part of the Passover meal. One of these days we'll have a group of Jews for Jesus here again to share this. But there's a part of the Passover meal where they take the youngest from the table, and there's a whole lot of other stuff involved in it, but he actually is sent outside and then comes back in with his report, and he's sent outside to see if Messiah has come. How many times have we sat down at a meal as Christian families? I've never done this. Maybe we need to start doing this, dear. And thought, yeah, maybe it'll be today. Maybe, man, I hope it's today. Now, and I'm not just talking about bad days. We've all had bad days where we're like, oh, Lord Jesus, please come back. And then there are other days it's like, oh, Jesus, I hope you come back maybe next week sometime. So we are told to watch for the return of Jesus. Second, let's go on. Third, let's go on. Watch for false prophets and teachers. Watch for the return of Jesus. And also, Jesus said this, Matthew 26:41, watch yourselves. Watch your own lives. You know, someday we'll all stand before the Lord. Watch yourself. Now, I want you to notice this watching is all done together. We are to watch together. Second point could be the second sermon, but we got time. We're doing good. We are told to resist the devil. But I want to expand that. Make sure we understand this. We are to resist him. It's said intentionally vague in that way. Resist him and his schemes. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against the schemes of the evil one. Because listen, resisting the devil, you might not believe this until I explain it. Resisting the devil is not difficult if we're talking about a frontal assault. I doubt that any of us in this room, any of us watching from home, if the devil were to appear in red spandex with a pitchfork, which is not a biblical picture of the devil, by the way, but we'll just go with it. If the devil were to appear to us in an obvious way, like we read about the temptation of Jesus and challenge us face to face, we'd say, well, wait, you're the devil. I'm not going for that. But that's not the way the devil succeeds. It's not just the obvious frontal attacks we need to be aware of. It's not just resistance to even personally sinning. Listen, Satan does not need you to be a drug addict to destroy your testimony. In fact, sometimes, well, God can always use anything. Satan does not need you to be a murderer or a bank robber or any of those kind of things. All he needs to do is get you to live in fear and to participate in pursuing division in culture and society. Listen, there's a couple of concepts I want to share with you. Again, the cross-references are all in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. You know what Jesus says there? Blessed are the peacemakers. What are peacemakers? Peacemakers are people who bring people together. Let me be more specific. It's easy to bring people together who you think might like each other. Anybody not ever played matchmaker in their life? Oh man, you should meet my cousin. You know, or whatever. You know, we all have these ideas of who ought to. That's not what a peacemaker does. That's easy. A peacemaker brings people together who would not have any reason to like each other. It finds a way to bridge that gap. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now keep that in the back of your mind. Remember what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. He said this, warn a divisive person once, and then a second time, and then have nothing to do with them. Our calling as peacemakers is both in society and in the church. Our goal, under the auspices of the gospel, is to bring people together. Listen, in our polarized culture that we currently live in, at least that's what you see on TV, I don't think people are as far apart as MSNBC and Fox, you know what I'm saying? And even the people that watch them. But there are some people who just, you know, whatever, they pitch their tent on one far side or the other, and that's where they are. But I think most people are able to find something in common. But listen, we've got to decide, as followers of Jesus, will we pitch our tent on one side or the other, or will we be peacemakers? Will we draw people together and find that common ground? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, honestly, I've written down a reference in my notes, and I forgot why. We talked about it last week, and there was a reason why I thought to include it. Oh, yeah, that's it. That's the reference. How often do we forgive people? Once, twice, six times, seven times, 77 times, 70 times, seven, whatever. We have got to be willing to go back and keep working at being peacemakers. This doesn't mean compromising our standards. It doesn't mean compromising our faith. It doesn't mean agreeing with people with whom we disagree. But it means, there's an old saying we used to use, we need to learn to disagree agreeably and find common ground so that we can hopefully, on that common ground, build a bridge for the gospel. All right, I'm going to finish this sermon this week. It means I got to do another one next week. It's all right here in the book, though. It's good stuff. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. If we're going to pursue holiness together, we need to pay attention. And by paying attention, it means not just to be alert, pay attention to what's going on in society and culture and so on. Second, resist the devil and his schemes. And third, we need to do this, identify and appreciate your team. What do you know about Silas? Short answer, not much. But he was important enough for Peter to mention him in this letter. What do you know about Mark? Maybe a little bit more. This is the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, who we would, to use modern 21st century Christianese, Peter probably led him to Jesus. And then, you mean, you never know how important that relationship might be. Mark then would go on to, he had his ups and downs. He had failures. There was one point in his ministry and in his life where he was such a flake that the Apostle Paul said, I'm done with you. I don't have anything to do with you. Paul and one of his best friends, Barnabas, actually quit being friends for a while because of Mark, because he was such a flake. But then Mark matured. Mark grew. And Mark becomes the author of the second gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's a part of that team, young in there. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 to 12. You'll just have to look it up, but it says something like this. It stinks to be alone. Because if you're cold, you're cold. I'm way paraphrasing this, by the way. I want you to look it up. It's said much better in the Bible. But if you've got a friend, you can keep warm together. A cord of two strands is not easily broken. A cord of three strands is even better. We are called to teams. We're called to live and pursue holiness together. Think about this. Peter, as great as he was, it's unfortunate that we typically remember Peter in light of his failures, not recognizing or not remembering how much he grew out of that. But Peter didn't do it alone. He had Silas, he had Mark, he had others. Even Jesus, think about this. Even Jesus chose 12, and out of that 12 chose three in particular, Peter, James, and John. If anybody could have done it alone, it's certainly Jesus, right? But Jesus, who could have done it alone, chose not to. Why would we? Why would we? All right, so what? I've got a quote from a patriotic quote. We'll get to that in a second. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to see something. It's, to go back to our grammar, it's the last imperative in Peter's letter. And it's found in verse 12. It's translated simply this: stand fast. Hang in there. Oh, and by the way, it's plural. Together. Stand fast. If we are to be holy, understanding better now that we've studied 1 Peter what that means, we must stand together. It's a patriotic quote, but it does make sense. Ben Franklin is attributed to saying this: we must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly we shall all hang separately. Listen, we're all going to die someday. We might as well hang together. Hey, Ed, this is the point of holiness. We've got to pursue it together. There's a great little story. You've heard it by now, Footprints in the Sand. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, because the whole reason why I'm sharing it at this point in the message is to tell you why it's wrong. You know the story. The man has a dream, and he sees two sets of footprints going across the sand, and sometimes there's only one set of footprints, and he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, well, it's those times that I carried you. Let me tell you what's wrong with that. If you were to have a dream, if God were to show you your life and your journey with Him, there should be an army of footprints, the entire body of Christ, all of us walking together. Because listen, there are those times when Jesus has to carry us, but Jesus carries us with His body. There's never just one set of footprints, although yours might not be there as the body carries you through. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, that we might understand what it means to pursue holiness together. Lord, if there's anybody here, wherever here might be, who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, might we all understand that we're just sinners that need a Savior. And Jesus is the only one qualified to be that, because He's done that and He's conquered death. So maybe today will be the day someone will cry and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Father, for the rest of us who have made that decision however long ago, that we might understand that this journey towards holiness is something that is lifelong, and that You will empower us through Your Spirit and through the fellowship of Your body. In Jesus' name.